59 in the 101 book.
Domain or be held in sins. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has taken place, and the post-resurrection appearance of the Lord to his disciples has taken place. And now we come to the last portion of our gospel here, Matthew chapter 28. And we want to start at verse 11. Starting at verse 11. It says this, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Gospel of Matthew. And help us now as we look at some of these things that you would teach us, good things out of thy word. Help us to be fully aware of the way this world is and the way they think about the things of God and the truth. And help us to realize that this world is no friend of grace at all. And so guide our thoughts here this morning in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. All right. Well, the reason for unbelief among the Jews today is given partially right here in these verses. Why don't the Jews believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, resurrection? Why do they say, oh, I don't believe that could happen? Here's one of the reasons right here. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch. And the word for watch means is the word custodian. All right. Custodians. These men were supposed to watch over and guard the grave, the sepulcher. They were custodians of that responsibility. Of course, they couldn't keep the Lord in that grave. No matter how hard they tried, they couldn't keep him there. In fact, he was already gone before the angel took the stone away, and they all became as dead men, it says. And it means as dead men, not that they did die, but they just were unable to do anything when this took place. Well, these men, of course, were given that responsibility. And back in those days, when you were given a responsibility such as this, if you didn't fulfill it, many times you lost your life as a result of it. All right. Remember the Philippian jailer who was going to kill himself when all the prisoners were let loose, when Paul and Silas were there at midnight? Remember that? He was going to kill himself. Paul had to cry out, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." He thought, "This is it for me. I might as well commit suicide." These men came to the chief priests and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And verse 12 says, when they had taken counsel, they gave large money. Notice that, large money. That doesn't just mean the size of it. That means how much, you know, how wealthy these men got as a result of this. They had taken counsel. They gave large money unto the soldiers. Now, that word for soldiers is the actual word for soldiers, as opposed to custodians back up there in verse 11 where it says watch. And here's what they told them to say. You say this, we're going to give you big money, lots of money, to buy your testimony, buy you off from the truth. We want you to tell, you know what? They said, we want you to tell a lie. Now, these men said, look, we kept that thing. We kept that thing and did everything we were supposed to do. And this man is now being said to be alive and out from the grave. Say this: his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Well, that wasn't the truth. Those men were there, and they were guarding that thing. And it wasn't until the morning, when the stone was rolled away, that these men, with the earthquake and everything that took place, that these men became as dead men. They knew that that is not the truth. They were being bought off with large money. And they, and the chief priests and the elders of the children of Israel, of course, these are the religious leaders of the Jews, of the Israelites, that are doing this. They are giving large money to these soldiers to tell a lie. And if it comes to the governor's ears, in other words, if the governor finds out that these men were not faithful in their duty, they could die. They said, we will speak to the governor on your behalf to secure you guys so that you don't end up being punished for it. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And this comes up even still, that this is what some accuse Christianity of teaching, that our Lord and Savior rose up from the grave when in reality the disciples stole his body. And then they concocted this story that Jesus rose up from the grave. You know what? Just as there were lying religious leaders back then, we have lying religious leaders today who lie. Religious leaders who lie. And I'm going to say this, that it's even among those who profess to be faithful to the Word of God. I'm amazed at how much lying goes on among the brethren even, let alone the unsaved religious leaders of the day. It's sad to hear the reports that so-and-so did this or that, and then he denies that he does it, and then 2 months later, well, I'm repenting of what I did, and I ask you to forgive me. Hey, you're a lying preacher. You're a liar. Guess what? No longer can he be in the ministry. Because he's not blameless, as one of the qualifications for an elder in the Bible is, he must be blameless. In other words, blameless doesn't mean sinless. It means unable to have the world point a finger at him and say, he's no good because of this or that. A man of God needs to be blameless. Imagine these men here are the religious leaders of the day. And they are conniving a lie and paying big money. This is not just, maybe it really is true. No, that they stole his body. No, you're paying big money to these men to take your story and spread it out. This is lying. This is ungodly, wicked lying. And you know what? It'll never be taken out of the Bible that these men did this. It's going to be there when all these elders and high priests, the high priest is involved here. It says there in verse 11, the chief priests, all of them are going to stand before God someday and they're going to give account for their conniving and telling this lie, which many in the Jewish community to this very day still believe that's what the real explanation is about this Jesus of Nazareth. That they stole his body and took it somewhere and then told everybody that he rose up from the grave. And to this day, many people believe that lie and are on their way to hell. And these men are going to have to stand someday and give account. And they're not going to be able to say, we really did that. It's going to be in the Bible that they did this. And and the books were opened, the Bible says in the judgment. And the books were opened. I wonder if this is going to be one of the books that's going to be opened that will tell them of the wicked deed that they did here that day. Well, I'll tell you what, a lying preacher is one of the worst things that there can ever be. If you're going to be a preacher of the word, you need to preach the truth no matter what. And when you're in the pulpit and you can't be telling stories that aren't true, you know what? I believe some tell stories that aren't true. Sometimes you'll hear the joke, evangelistically speaking, meaning they're embellishing the story a little bit more than it should be, because evangelists always like to say, we had 1,000 people out when maybe there was only 700 people. They just like to be able to make it sound like the work of God is really going on stronger than it really is. And you know what? That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. And don't just say, evangelistically speaking. No, that's lying, okay? Let's tell the truth no matter what. Or maybe they're embellishing a story of their witnessing efforts and so forth and make it more exciting or stupendous than it really was. We need to be telling the truth. We need to preach the truth and say things that are right and not false. All right, that story goes on, and it's reported unto this day. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Just stop and think, here these 11 disciples are. They went away into Galilee. If it's true that they did this, all right, we would say it this way. Then the 11 disciples, after they hid Jesus' body somewhere, went away into Galilee, and they continued on in their ministries, and every one of them died a martyr's death for the witness and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in the death, burial, resurrection. And they all died a terrible martyr's death for a lie. No, I don't believe that. Don't believe that at all. These men didn't do what those chief priests said. Paid big money for the soldiers to spread that rumor around. Then, verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Oh, by the way, if you don't have a King James Bible, they take the word him out. And so all we have it saying, and when they saw him, they worshiped. My Bible says they worshiped him. They worshiped him. But some doubted. So Matthew, the details of Matthew takes in several of the accounts that you read in the other Gospels, like about doubting Thomas, not believing until he would see it and touch the Lord's hand. And so in that little phrase there is some of those events that the Lord did. But Matthew kind of puts them all together here, but some doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, and here we have what we refer to as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And all of us have this commission. Now, I know it's given to the disciples. And I know Matthew is a very Jewish gospel. And its primary purpose is to show Israel that Jesus Christ is their Messiah and their rightful king. And he's coming again to set up a kingdom here on this earth. But no doubt about it, you and I can find instruction in this commission as given to his disciples for ourselves in this day as well. Here it is. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Isn't that a wonderful thing to realize? All power is given unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And is that the end of the gospel?
No.
What's the matter?
Amen.
Oh, you want to say amen? So do I. But you can only do that if you have a King James Bible. All right, here's another one of those amens that are missing. We had a wonderful time on Wednesday night, did we not, Marge? Wednesday night. Wednesday night. And I'm just going to bring this out because, hey, this is why you ought to be in church on Wednesday night whenever you can. Now, you know what? I know that Wednesday night might be tough for a lot of people, but every single Wednesday night, 52 Wednesday nights of a year, you can't make your way out here. There got to be some times when you can come. I would encourage you to come. Well, what happened on Wednesday night is I had mentioned about how they'd taken amen out of the Bible. And Marge said, you know what that made me think of? Made me think of Revelation chapter, go there now. Revelation chapter 1, verse, what verse is it, Marge? You remember?
21.
Well, I think it's 18, all right? I don't think. I know it's 18, all right? Revelation 1, 18. Everybody go there. I mean, it just blessed Marge's heart. She was just so filled with a real blessing out of this. And she said, that made me think of what it says in Revelation 1, 18, where, and I'll read it, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And she was just glorying in that, you know. And I said, Marge, I hate to pop your spiritual balloon, but the word amen is really not supposed to be there. And she kind of looked at me like, oh, can't believe it. You mean they took that out? Yep, all the new modern versions of the Bible, take it out. It's not there. And it says, behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. No, the Lord puts an amen in there. Even Jesus likes to say amen every once in a while. But not if you have a Westcott and Hort Bible. Not if you have a new modern version. You can't say amen as much as you should say amen. In fact, I went through the New Testament. And by the way, I'm talking about just the New Testament when I say this. And I found all the places where they take amen out. And I have it this way. The word amen missing by Westcott and Hort 66.6% of the time. All right. 66.6% of the time that your Bible, KJV, has amen in it, they take it out. 66.6%. That's more than half of the times. All the, you know, many of the books end with amen at it. A whole bunch of them are gone. Amen mentioned throughout some of the places, they're taken out. And even here in our gospel, Matthew, which ends with Matthew writing under the... And by the way, this isn't just Matthew saying amen. Matthew was speaking as he was led by the Spirit of God. This is one of the words coming out of God's mouth. What word? The word amen. Folks, you're going to get tired. If the Lord keeps tarrying the rapture, you're probably going to get tired of me. And I don't think you will. Some are going to get tired, all right, of me always pointing this out. You're a King James only guy. You're exactly right. And these are the reasons, and I won't stop doing it till the Lord stops my mouth, okay? And I go to heaven, or the rapture takes place. I'm going to keep exposing the battle for the Bible. There's a battle going on for the Bible. And you better be aware of it. And the devil is a sly old fox, as the children sing. And he'll take out any word that he can, and including the word amen. Oh, Jesus said, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to death and hell. Let's leave amen right there. And let's leave it here in our gospel as well. The Great Commission. You know, the 11 disciples are minus Judas now, and that's why it says 11. He's not there anymore. He went out and hanged himself. But they represent Israel, and this commission, though often quoted for us now, is primarily for Israel. Go to Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And the gospel, and this gospel of the kingdom, Jesus is speaking here. He's talking about the end times. This would be after the during and after the tribulation time. Verse 14, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And that's very similar to what we're reading here. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And when it says end of the world, has the idea of the completion of the age. Completion of the age. You just go on out there and do this until we come to the completion of the age. And I'll be with you right up to the completion of the age. You know, it's getting scary in this world, isn't it? As we enter the end times, and I don't know about you, but this I am convinced of. We are in the end times. Even the Paul, the apostle in the epistles, very clearly teaches us in the church age. We are in the last times, the last days. Even back when Paul wrote it. Well, we are even so much more closer now. And you know what? When I gather up all the prophetic signs that Jesus gives to Israel as to what the tribulation will be like and so forth, and I see these things starting to come to pass, we're coming to the completion of the age. And it gets a little scary sometimes, doesn't it? Because you really wonder, how far will this world go in its rebellion against God and against the Bible, against good things, against morality, against virtue, against what's right? And how far they will go with uplifting what we know is wrong, and they say this is good. They call evil good and good evil. I mean, it's getting really bad. Well, I've built that all up to say this. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the completion of the age. Don't worry. God, I like our songs that we sing sometimes, God is still on the throne, okay? He will not forget his own. He's still on the throne. Amen. Yeah, that's a good Westcott and Hort amen. Amen. All right. One of the 66.6% amens that they took out, I'll throw one in there. All right. Amen. He'll be with us till the end of the world. And look, there is an amen there. See that? Amen. That ought to encourage you a little bit. I know it's discouraging sometimes when we look at the world and the things that's happening and the way it's going, and we'd like to change it and get up and shout, "Hey, everybody, you're going the wrong way. This is the right way. Go in this path." But they won't listen. And just keeps getting worse. Don't fear. Fear not. Marvel not, the Bible says. Marvel not at these things. He'll be with us to the end. Well, what does this commission have in it? First of all, he says, go ye. All right? Go ye, therefore. Go ye. You know, Christians must not sit and wait. Don't sit around, do nothing. You know, some Christians feel this way. Well, I'm glad I know I'm going to heaven. And I'm glad my sins are forgiven. And I'm glad I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But I don't really think it's something I should try to make other people see to do. Oh no. Jesus said, go ye. Don't sit around, do nothing, and kind of wait and just hope that everybody else sees it the same way you do. You need to go and spread this good news. You need to be actively concerned about it. Don't sit back and say, well, I'll just, I'm trying to think of some, let it be, live and let live, you know, that kind of an attitude. Now, no, I am not going to the opposite extreme where I'm saying you force yourself upon everybody. But a lot of us don't take the opportunities that the Lord gives us to witness for him. Well, where to go? Go. Don't just sit and wait. Get out there and go. And then it says teach. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word for teach there is different from the other word teaching down in verse 20 in the Greek. All right? The Greek word behind it is a different word. And the word here, teach all nations, is the same word that's often translated by the King James translators, disciple. Disciple. And so you go ye therefore and disciple all nations. And the word teach there gives the idea of make them followers. The word disciple means follower. And you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what should you do? You should go and disciple. And the word teaching is what that means to do. Teach them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And do that to all nations. Anybody. Hey, you know what? There's no room for the Christian to have prejudices. All right? No room for it. Prejudices. Racial prejudice. Economic prejudice. Social prejudice. Well, you know, I'm not going to talk to him because, he's lower level than me. Hey. Go ye therefore and teach all those who you like. No, all nations, all people, all, and it's ethnics, all ethnics. Christians should not be prejudiced. And if you got it in your blood, you got to ask the Lord to get it out and give the gospel to whoever you can. And don't be picky and choosy. Hey, be glad God wasn't prejudiced about you. And he could. Couldn't he find some reason why he should not stoop down to your level to save your lost soul? Well, then don't you do that to anybody else. No place for prejudice, and should not have any place here at Ray Street Baptist Church. And as pastor and kind of like the shepherd of the flock, if I see it, I'll let you know that you're doing wrong if you start expressing such things within our congregation and so forth, because it is wrong. All right, well, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, this baptizing here, you can't make this a spiritual thing. because he's telling them to do this. If it's a spiritual baptism, that's the work that the Holy Spirit does where he immerses us into the body of Christ. This baptism here is a very, if you want to say it, ritual baptism that you do in water, putting people down in water and bringing them back up out. You do that after people get saved. We don't do it for babies and infants. We don't have a confirmation class, and then, after they're baptized, then they get confirmed into the church and things like that. The day you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as soon as you can thereafter, you ought to be baptized or immersed in water to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what we should be doing until the completion of the ages. And even though I know that this is given to the disciples, and you might want to dispensationally separate this from the rest of the New Testament, I don't believe you should, but some do. Baptism is not only for this gospel of the kingdom, it's also for the church age as well. And we see baptisms going on in the church age. The book of Acts takes you right into it. And you see it quite often there. Paul refers to baptizing in Corinthians as well. In fact, when he found disciples of John the Baptist, he baptized them again. All right? So that they would be baptized in reference to the death, burial, and resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I should be doing as well. Now, how do you do this? It says baptizing them, what, in the name of the mother church? No, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Notice the singular name, but multiplicity of persons there. Three of them, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So baptizing in the name, singular, of a triune God. Wow, it's right there. If you don't believe in the Trinity, then you got to get past this verse right here. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There are some groups who will do it this way. They will take the candidate for baptism, all right? And a candidate for baptism is someone who has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Go to Acts chapter 2, real quick. Acts chapter 2, just to nail that down, this point here of when do you get baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly... Aren't you glad that's in there? Gladly? How many are glad that gladly is in there? Raise your hand. Then you all must have a King James Bible. Because if you had a new version, you wouldn't have raised your hand. You'd say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Because gladly's gone. No, then they that, King James Bible, gladly, all right, received his word, were what? All right. See how they first had to do something. They gladly received his word. Then they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And now down to verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the what?
Church.
So see, this baptizing and the church go together. Daily, such as should be saved. But I don't see baptizing of babies here. No. This is baptizing of believers. And so we call it believer's baptism. Believer's baptism, and it is an act of obedience. Even Jesus gave us the example of it as he came to John the Baptist and was baptized of him. So, you know, don't say, well, I don't want to do it. Hey, Jesus did it for you and for me, and so should we, to identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is for the church period. You can see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. And baptism does not save you. You better be saved before baptism, or you're not going to be saved at all. You've got to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But those who do trust Jesus Christ as their Savior get baptized. Now, let me just put this out. If you're here today and you have been saved, and you say, "Preacher, you know what? I've never been baptized yet. Not since I got saved." Then you need to come to me and say, "Pastor, let's set up a time. We need to do this. I need to identify with the Lord in believer's baptism, just like Jesus told us to do right here." These are Jesus' words. "And get baptized." So let me ask you, since you've been saved, have you gotten baptized? If not, here's my question. Why not? Why not? You give me a good reason why not, all right? And if you have not been baptized since you've been saved, let's get it done and enjoy and rejoice in such a wonderful opportunity to testify of your faith to this whole world. You say, "Well, if I only do it once, how 20 years from now, nobody's going to remember." But you can tell them. You can tell them you were baptized. You say, "Yeah, that old preacher at Ray Street Baptist Church, he put me under. And he did it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Some groups do this. And I believe they're wrong in doing this. They will take the candidate for baptism and they say, "In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit." I don't believe that's right. Jesus only died once, and he was buried once, and he rose up from the grave once. Let's not do it three times. The Father didn't die, buried, and rise again. The Spirit didn't die, bury, and rise again. The Son did it. Now, they were all involved, but only the Son died one time, was buried one time, and rose up one time. And to do it three times, are you saying then that the Father died, was buried, and rose again? And that the Spirit died and was buried and rose again? Those two persons of the Godhead will tell you they did not. But that the Son died, was buried, and rose again. So it only needs to be done one time, just as Jesus only died one time. And just as you only need to be baptized one time in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then after that's done, verse 20, teaching them. Now this word teaching is the word didaskalos, which actually means almost like a classroom setting with a teacher sitting up front and teaching you dogma and important things that you need to learn. If it was math class, you need to learn the principles of math. If it's science, the principles of science. History, you need to hear and learn the real facts of what has happened in the past and so forth. That's teaching, all right? And so what are we supposed to do? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So teaching. It's not just discipling. That's done up there. Teach all nations, disciple all nations, make them followers of Christ, and then teach them. That's why we come to church. That's why we have this extra ministry now. You know, you get saved, you get baptized, and then you just go on with your life, right? No, you get saved, you get baptized, and guess what? Start learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. Start learning the doctrines of the Bible. Start enjoying the blessings that there is in knowing who Jesus Christ is, not only to save your soul, but to help you live for his honor and glory. And someday we're going to heaven. And we are going to, you know what? You're never going to stop learning. You're going to always learn more. You know, there's a lot of Hollywood things out there, science fiction things, showing you how great the universe is and stuff and how it evolved and stuff like that. Do you realize that God who made everything, that man hasn't even begun to learn about? I mean, there are things in this universe and creation that men haven't even begun to teach or to learn about. We're going to be learning about it in heaven for all eternity. Because God is infinite wisdom. There's no end to it. We're going to be learning about it forever. And so when you get saved, get baptized, you don't just stop. You know, you don't just stop and, well, you know, I don't really think it's important to go to church. You know, how much learning can you? Folks, this whole thing is beyond your capability to grab a hold of everything. So start learning. Start learning. We send our children to school. Do we expect that they go to school first grade, they're going to learn everything they need to know? No, it takes 12 grades, and even then, they come out not knowing half of what they're supposed to know. And then we send them to another 4 years of college, and they come out and they still don't know everything they should know. And then they go to postgraduate work, they get doctor's degrees, and even the most smartest people in the world don't know it all. And you know what? There's no Christian who knows it all. But I will say this, the Christian who has been taught will tell you, can't wait to learn more. I can't wait to learn more. There's so much more to know about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for me. And that's the all things there in verse 20. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway. Now, Jesus went back to heaven. He's not here. So how can he be with me always? Remember what he said? It was needful for me to go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come. That's the Holy Spirit. And because Jesus went away, and because Jesus prayed to the Father that he would send the Comforter, the Father's listened to Jesus' prayer and answered it, and on the day of Pentecost sent the Holy Spirit down. And he's been with us ever since. And until the rapture takes place, folks, he'll be with us. Just as he said, lo, I am with you always. Now, the Spirit of God does not seek to bring attention to himself. His prime duty, which he wants to do, he's not being made to do it. He wants to do this because he knows the blessing that there can be as a result of this. He wants to teach you all about who?
Jesus.
That's right. That's what he does all the time. And he's with us and he stays with us. We saw this in this Sunday school class this morning. The Holy Spirit resides inside of us forever. And he's there and he's teaching you more. Don't we sing that song? More, more about Jesus, right? More about Jesus would I know. More of his love to others show. More of his coming kingdom of peace. More of this loving Prince of Peace. Something like that. More, more about Jesus. Tell me more. Oh, just keep telling me more. And with that, I will end with a Westcott and Hort omitted amen. Amen. Oh, yes. Nothing wrong with saying amen. Some of you guys don't ever say anything. You just sit there with your tongue in your mouth and teeth clenched shut. Hey, what's wrong with every once in a while saying amen, preacher? Yeah, amen. You know, it's okay. Don't get too carried away to the point we can't even hear each other talk, you know. We had one church come here one time years ago. Chris Mitchell remembers this, don't you? One church. He had taught his people say amen all the time. And you're preaching and a whole chorus of guys go, amen, amen, amen. They do it three times. Amen, amen, amen. And you're trying to preach. And every time you say something really good, amen, amen, amen. And, you know, after a while it gets too overbearing, you know. But hey, what's wrong with every once in a while saying a good old hearty amen? If you agree with something, say amen to it. And don't give me a Westcott and Hort omitted amen. Give me a real one, all right? Give me a real amen. That'll be good. All right, well, we're done with the Gospel of Matthew. It's been a real blessing to me just to get ready and preach it each time. I hope it's been a blessing to you. It certainly does put forth who Jesus Christ is, the promised Messiah and the rightful King of Israel. And he's coming back again someday, and he'll complete the age all right. And then he'll be with us again, or he'll be with Israel again in that day, because he's coming back. And he'll complete the age all right. He'll finish it up, and it will. Everything will be as it originally was when he first created it. And I'm going to be there. And you're going to be there if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. Hey, if you haven't been baptized since you got saved, you heard about that today. You need to see me about that, and we'll set up a date and get you baptized. And some of you might say, oh, well, I was baptized once, but I really wasn't sure that I was saved. And later on, I got saved. Guess what? Need to get baptized, because that first wedding was just that. You just got wet. That's all. Now you need to really give a true testimony, since you know that you're saved. Get baptized and be a good testimony to the Lord. Anybody think of a good song to sing in reference to what we've said here today? How about More About Jesus? Somebody find that. What's the number for that one? More About Jesus, and we'll go home. See you tonight. We'll have communion tonight. Fellowship around the Lord's table. Come on out, be here. We're looking at prophecy. We're in the middle of tribulation. Try to get through it. All right. What is it?
482.
482.
3. The gospel and teach all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and thank you that, lo, you are with us always, even unto the end of the age. And we will say a hearty amen to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.